a word of prayer. And we're running kind of late this morning getting started. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. And there's no football, so we can go to one or two. Be all right. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Well, I'm not ready to do that yet.
No, but I'm looking at
it. Ignore it. We're going to bow our heads and talk to God. Okay, let's pray. We live, Heavenly Father, in very changing times of history for this country. Not for history, but for this country. We see it every day. Along with that, Heavenly Father, we hear about Israel or Jerusalem almost every day. Things are changing in America. And Heavenly Father, we have to make up our minds if we're going to follow Christ or not. Father, I pray that this morning we'll glorify you in all that we do, in our study, singing, praying, giving, spreading the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you'll begin by opening your hymnal. Do we have Beneath the Cross of Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, while he's lit it up, if you'll turn in your hymnals to 360. Page 360. And in page 360, we have the hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. On February the 19th, in 1869, the lady who wrote this, Elizabeth, died. And she lived an unusually difficult life, health-wise. However, what she did with her testing and pressure of the difficulty in health was wrote over 90 hymns. This is one of the great hymns that she did write. She wrote the 99, another great hymn. But let's stand and sing in remembering of Elizabeth, 360, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, the first three verses. A couple of things I want to cover this morning as we move into our study. The first thing, I'd like you to open the Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to do this not only for what I want to talk about, but also it's going to come up in our study. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and going through verse 11, it's the shortest letter to any of the churches. And the church of Smyrna was the most persecuted, and they were one of the two churches doing it right. And you don't have to say a whole lot when you're doing it right. But I want to just read what happened at Smyrna. And to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, the assembly in Smyrna, write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Well, I thought we were already suffering. What do you mean I'm about to suffer? Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. So you got God at work and Satan at work. Satan's throwing him in prison. God is allowing it to test. You may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, there was a man named Polycarp who was born in 69 A.D., and he heard John, and it is believed that he became a believer in Jesus Christ through the teaching of the Apostle John. And John appointed him as the bishop of Smyrna. And what happened to Polycarp in, February the 23rd, just a couple of days ago in history to date, of 155, second century, 155. Now, he was sentenced by Rome to be burned alive. I couldn't find out the details. All they would say is, the fire never reached him. I don't understand what happened, but they couldn't burn him. It's like John Lee. They tried to hang John Lee in our history 3 times, and the door wouldn't open. So they acquitted him. And so that's, they didn't acquit Polycarp. The fire did not reach him, so they just walked up and stabbed him to death. And he was executed by Rome because he would not pay sacrifice and homage to Caesar. And so Diocletian, Rome ordered him to be murdered. Now, on that same motif, in 303 A.D., Diocletian, on February 23rd, ordered persecution of all Christians. Now, point these things out, because this has been characteristic throughout church history, that Christians have been persecuted, Jews have been persecuted. America's been a nation under glass. You can't really say, well, it's never been before. It's never been before in America, but it has been before. And we're living in some very difficult times in American history. Now, with that in mind, if you'll turn off, Rick, if you'll turn off the light in there, up there, please, I appreciate it. Okay. February the 19th, you got to turn them both off. February the 19th, Joy Behar. Now, a lot of you know her. I have no idea who she was, but I'm looked down upon because I don't know. All right. On ABC, The View, she made the statement, Christians are mentally ill. She wasn't being funny. She was very serious about it. And Vice President Pence took a great offense to that, and he said that if she said that about gays or Muslims, she would have been fired on the spot. But she gets away with saying it about Christians. She also thinks that Trump is destroying America. Okay, Jim. She also thinks that Trump is destroying America. Now, warning to all those who want to be a Christian. This has caused me to pull out a book I read many, many years ago, by Harold O.J. Brown, The Protest of a Troubled Protestant. I was reading it in regard to our 9/15 study on schisms in the church. Would you pay attention to what Harold O.J. Brown says? The man who preserves his ultimate loyalty to Christ must remain, in the eyes of the world, a fool. That's just what she called us. We're mentally ill. We're foolish. if you've got to decide, are you ready for this? Because I think it's going to come down to, this started off with just her. I think it's not long before it'll be the administration, before it'll be the school officials, before it'll be things in schools and politics. So you have to decide, were those who must remain in the eyes of the world a fool? Because he has placed himself, that is the person who wants to follow Christ, he has placed himself alongside the one who was and is despised and rejected by the world. Okay, Jim? Isaiah 53:3. Now, all the updating in the world, this continues O.J. Brown, all the updating in the world cannot free a truly Christian theology from the scorn and rejection. But the scorn and rejection are easily overcome. If you don't want to be called a fool for following Jesus, the scorn and rejection are easily overcome as soon as Christ is abandoned. Okay, Jim? All you have to do is abandon Christ. Stop believing in Christ. Stop proclaiming Christ. The real danger, and this I loved, this is also a quote from O.J. Brown, Harold O.J. Brown. The real danger to the church and to the Christian is not that his theology appear foolish and weak to men, but the real danger is that it may be popular, like the Beatles, you can tell when he wrote about the Beatles, and attract the general attention and approval. That's what we have to be really dangerous about. When the world says, oh, that's good. That's good. What you believe, that's fine. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:23, okay? And this brings us to the point, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So why should we expect to be exempt if we follow him who is hated by the world? Alright? Worst of times, best of times. I think that's what's coming to us in America as Christians. But it's the best of times, and it's an opportunity for us to make our stand for Christ. This is who I am. This is what I am. And I pray that the rapture will occur before. I pray they wouldn't come to the point where they would start executing people because they were Christians. But let's just say they did. Would you change? Somebody held a machine gun, a AR-15 right in your head, and said, renounce Christ, or put a bullet through your head. What would you do? Would you renounce Christ? Would you think things through? Well, if I renounce him now, I can testify of him tomorrow somewhere else. Or, well, I said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go home to him. Thank you. Bye. Pull your trigger. So it can be the best of times, be the worst of times as far as we look at it politically, that this would happen to Christians. But it's the best of time for us to make our stand. You turn it off there, please. We can turn on the lights now. So, I just wanted to spend those few moments on things that are going on. In 1962, the Supreme Court made a decision that I don't think we'll ever get over and passed, forbidding, banning prayer in public schools. Now, I don't know if you caught it after the shooting in Florida, but a lot of people, you Christians are always praying. Prayer isn't going to change things. We need to take guns away from people. Prayer doesn't do anything. You people always talk about prayer. It's being attacked. And why not? Supreme Court says it's not anything. Can't do it in school, publicly. I never did understand that. I prayed all the time in school. God help me in this test. God help me make it through this class. See? But I guess it's not a public prayer. But I used to lead the public prayer at a high school. And the principal called me in one morning, had a note in first period. This would be at the beginning of school, homeroom. I gave the announcements and led in prayer. And the principal called me in, and he said, good morning. I said, good morning. I knew I was in trouble. He said, well, Herman, I got a lot of calls this morning from people living around. They don't care to hear our announcements or our prayer. And you'll have to tone it down a little bit. Didn't say not, no, pray, just my voice. Lower your voice. And I said, okay. He just smiled. He thought it was funny. But today they no prayers. Prayers are not important. And people, if we look at what happened in Florida and the schools before that in Texas, why not? This has been going on now. And as we move further and further away from the cross, you got to stay beneath the cross. Because if you move away from it, you move away from the shadow, you move away from the power of it. And that's what's happening in America. Young people, no respect of authority, of life, none. It's just, that's the way it is. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And the solution is not to take care of the guilty, but to take care of guns. Remove guns from people. People, we all know, well, most of us know, well, Mackenzie's not here, so I'd say every one of us here know, that there used to be a day and time when you used to drive your truck to school with the rifles in the back of the window. Nobody got shot. The issue wasn't guns. The issue is the moral state of America. And they would love it if we would take away that old saying, guns don't kill, people do. Yeah, that's your hide. But if you can deny that, they've got you. See? That's why I'm sorry. I blame Bluebell Ice Cream for this. It's not my fault. It's Bluebell Ice Cream's fault. They made this stuff. It's their fault. It's the same reasoning. Same reasoning. It's their fault. It's ice cream's fault. It's the gun's fault. It's the car's fault. Take away cars from people. Take away motorcycles from people. They kill. No, they don't. People do. But we don't want to accept that. Taking away individual responsibility. We've taken away the respect of authority, and then we take away responsibility. So this is where we're headed. And that's why it's so important, so vital, that you and I decide where we stand for Christ, where we stand on the Word of God, where we stand on these things. Is it important to us? And is it important to our marriage, to our life, to our daily attendance in church, to these type of issues? Where we go to church, why we go where we go, these kind of issues. Very important. These are not mundane things anymore. They're very important as far as our life in this country is concerned. Because I believe Christians are going to be ostracized more and more and more. And it's going to get a little stronger and a little worse. But we have to make up our mind. You have to make up your mind. I've already made up mine. You have to make up your mind. Where you stand with Christ. Where you stand with His Word. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, we're just so thankful that a nail, you're pretty much over it, a nail. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about the disease. You think it's coming back every now and then? Oh, wow. All right. We definitely will. Definitely will. Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes, sir.
Just a praise report.
Oh, that's right. Yes, tell us.
Everybody's prayers. Jennifer found a job.
Amen. And, keep them working.
We really believe it was through answered prayers.
Good.
She
likes the new job?
Hadn't started yet.
But she likes the opportunity.
Yeah.
Good. All right. Very good. Any other prayer requests or anything? Yes, Gigi. Pray for who?
Her dog.
Whose dog?
One of the girls I know in the church.
Oh. In this church?
No.
Oh, no. Okay. All right. Pray for a dog.
Yeah.
You want to pray for his salvation or what? Okay, all right. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Nephew Elijah.
Yes.
He's on deployment in Afghanistan for a year.
All right.
Has he a new house and new
house. Has he reached Afghanistan yet?
Yes.
Okay, he is there now. All right. So we need to be in prayer for safety and wisdom. Okay. We definitely will. Any other prayer requests? Okay, I'm going to get personal from the pulpit. Larry, how is Mackenzie doing in school?
She's
Good.
Yeah.
Oh, well, excuse me. So was I. Is that upper list he has?
She's very focused on her academics. Yeah, she came home this weekend. We did the Living for Zachary Gala last night, and she was one of their ambassadors there, and we were very glad that she was able to come home and make that, but she's headed back today. So.
Beautiful. All right.
I do have a praise report. I updated the thermometer with the lame black shirt color I had. But we're up to $4,400 in our fundraising goal thus far of 16 that we're looking for by July for camp. The chili cook-off running right around $1,800 through donations inside our church and then those outside as well. So thank you all very much. It looks like we're headed in a good direction. We need to just keep on.
Flower sales start next month. And the delivery date will be April 14th.
April the 14th will be delivery, so we need to order them before.
Sorry to interrupt.
No, starting next weekend, we'll have the ability to order them.
Yeah.
When?
Online, we'll have online ordering this year. And we'll bring some.
Yeah. Will we have it in church too, though?
Yeah.
Okay, good, because I need that. Online is dangerous. So, people just, I cannot overemphasize the importance of Liberty Youth Camp. I cannot. The importance to young people that are trusting, and their parents, trusting us, teach them the truth. Not just give them a good time, but teach them the truth of the Word of God. In our first class this morning, we're studying the justifiable biblical reasons for separation, how schisms come in to so many churches and through church history. And the church has to make up their mind. What is the goal and purpose of our church? Is the goal, for example, the goal is missions. Well, does that mean you will support missionaries who don't believe in the gospel you believe in? No. Are we ready to divide over that? So schisms in a church can be very dangerous. And Satan can use almost anything to cause a division in a local church. And that we talked about teaching the young people. And I'm just so thankful. They're not here, but I'm very thankful for Chris Degg, not only as a leader of all of that, but he's so like-minded. If you're not with us on the gospel, the salvation, the spirituality, you can't teach. You've got other things you can do at camp. We want you to be there and work with the young people if that's your desire, but not teach, because that's very important. You're taking a reservoir, as it were, that's empty. What are you going to put in it? The truth or falsehood or just confusion? No, we want to put in solid truth that they can build on and walk on into their life. So the supporting of the youth, Liberty Youth Camp, is vital in this assembly and to our outreach. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Jerry's going to be traveling in Minnesota.
He's going to be coming back?
Yeah.
Okay. He waited until the freeze is over and all?
Pardon?
He waited until the freeze is over?
Yeah.
So we'll be in prayer for a safe travel. Yes.
I thought of one. Our friends Michael and Elizabeth McGee, his mom had a stroke and is in the hospital. Mm. They are traveling to
Marshall
this morning. We've never met her, but we are very dear friends with Michael and Elizabeth.
Okay.
If she's anything like he is, she has to be a great woman.
Okay.
Just
we'll be in prayer. God will heal her body if that be his will. Absolutely. Absolutely. Be in prayer for Judah's son-in-law, he has a major knee problem, and they're going to go in and do arthroscopic surgery.
Friday, they may have to do more. They're going to just have to wait if they get a new one.
Okay. There's a lot of bone fragments that they're hoping that they can kind of suck out of there, and whatever would be the proper word, that means what they're doing. And see if they can do that way without having to go inside and cut. So please, retract. Okay. And so please be in prayer for Dennis as he goes into the hospital. Any other prayer requests? Please be in prayer for our young people. And please be in prayer for each other people. We're in the battle together. are in the battle together. One of the most interesting things about prayer, coming together for prayer, and I wish we had a prayer time together, is you learn, you know what? They're going through the same troubles I'm going through. Different kinds. We all have our troubles. No such thing as not having them, people. You need to be in prayer and support of one another. So we're all going through various battles in the spiritual warfare. That'll come up in our study of rewards. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who's personally believed in Christ as Savior. Second of all, led of the Holy Spirit, what to do with your time and your money. All you have to do at the end of every year, take out your checkbook, and you'll see the priorities of your life. See what's been important to you over the year. And so, it's the Holy Spirit that guides us. What's important? My time and my money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for prayer, for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it would be so naive to say we believe in prayer. We need it. We need to be in prayer with you. We know its power. We know it brings us together with you. It causes us to realize our dependency on you. And we are so thankful that we have a sovereign, omnipotent God whom we can pray to personally, who cares about us individually. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly, the spreading of the gospel, the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Anyone not have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Anyone not have a copy? Okay. I all got a copy. All right, Judith, you have a copy? Okay, good. All right. It's now time to ask, okay, what are the rewards? I'm convinced in the Word of God that I have to stand before Christ. I'm convinced in the Word of God that He is going to issue rewards. That's his desire to do so. Therefore, my desire is to get them. Now, what are they? If I study real hard and make a good grade on the test, what happens? See? Do I get extra credit? Do I graduate? Do I this, that? What are the rewards? What are the rewards? Either clean your room or else. I knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. See? And the reward there was the absence of pain. But it was very effective. So we want to know, what are the rewards? What is Christ going to actually offer and give? You stand before him, I'm sure he probably won't do it, but one of the angels, he will tell, and they will instruct, and they will give you your rewards. He may hand them to you himself, I don't know. I don't have that kind of detail, the presentation. But we do know what the rewards will be. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears and our minds to understanding what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. What can I expect to receive? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're used to rewards and going for the gold, and especially right now with the Olympics going on. It is a sense of pride when Americans go up and get the gold, or silver, or even bronze. But Father, we understand this idea. There's some joy in it. And now we can magnify that into eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes, our understanding, to the goal that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen. Okay, we know it's going to be crowns. And in the New Testament, crown here is Stephanos, in distinction of diadema. Now, Stephanos really refers to a wreath. There would be a wreath that they would wear on their head, the prize awarded to the victor of the games, to athletes, military victors, so they could wear them on into battle. And so diadema is a royal crown given to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's start with the church in Smyrna. That's one reason I wanted to read it at the beginning, not only because of Polycarp, but because we were going to be looking at it. There are several reasons why we'll start with Smyrna in our study of the rewards. Why start with Smyrna? Well, here are the reasons why I want to start here. One is one of the most Christ-like churches in history. Two is one of the primary reasons is that you will note that the crown is given to the assembly, everyone in the assembly. Not just to one person, as we'll see the other ones are devoted to. Paul says, I will receive a crown, you will receive it also. But this one says, the whole assembly will receive it. They're all mentioned. Which lets us know and encourages us that an entire assembly can receive rewards at the crown, or this crown, at the judgment seat of Christ. And people, I look forward to this. I'm telling you. I'm going to be so excited when we, all of us, get this crown. And I believe that's going to happen. It's going to be so wonderful. We all get it. And three, each of the crowns distributed at the judgment seat of Christ are associated with some aspect of the Christian life. And here, with Smyrna, this crown is related to extreme adverse suffering. Let us talk about where the city, first of all, got its name. Smyrna comes from its primary product. Its primary moneymaker was an export of the aromatic extract. This extract, or spice, was used in the ancient world or embalming the dead. Smyrna. Translated Smyrna, translated myrrh. And I'm sure you're familiar with the word myrrh. A spice, an extract produced by incisions made on a small thorny tree droplets, soon hardened into a bitter aromatic gum used in incenses and perfumes, used also medically. Heavily used to embalm the dead. The extract is used for joyful occasions as perfume, but also associated with lamentation over the dead. So it is related to both joy and lamentation. Now, Revelation 2:8. And to the messenger of the church, the assembly in Smyrna, also called the glory of Asia, it was the center of Caesar's worship, of all the Roman Empire. That's why they will suffer in Smyrna, because the Christians in Smyrna will not burn incense to Caesar, and this, they're at the center of where you do that. You burn incense to Caesar. You praise Rome. And the Christians didn't do it. They didn't curse Rome. They respected Caesar and Rome, but they were going to burn incense and treat him as though he was some kind of god. Right. It's going to be written down. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, of course refers to Jesus Christ, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And I love that. No prosperity gospel here. But and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. So that introduces God's part. Satan's going to throw you into prison. God allows it so that You will be tested. And you will have a tribulation for 10 days. I'm not here to really study this passage just to get an idea. All right. Poverty, tribulation, direct attacks from Satan. According to the way many Christians think, like Job's three friends, these believers must be doing it all wrong. They were deserving of what they're getting. Yet the church is one of only two that's doing it right in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They're small, obviously. I can't imagine their growth campaign. You know, come to our church and suffer. Come to our church and join us in jail. We'll meet in jail next week. See? Now, people drive by and say, you know what? Let's go on down to Ephesus. Man, they're doing it. They're big, got all this stuff, got a lot of buildings. They're just got a big bowling alley, big band, doing it all right. Let's go on down there. This church is suffering. This church, they're not doing it right. They don't have very many people. See? Okay. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be rewarded with crowns. And people, the most assuring words in all this are the words at the beginning of verse 9 where Jesus says, I know. I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. I know those who slander against you and plot against you. I know and understand all you're going through. And I have prepared an award for you that will shine for all eternity. People, sometimes it may seem like God doesn't even know or care about you. They're going through some really adverse things that you know about. Maybe others do, maybe they don't. But you know. It just seems like, you know, God, just, if God really cared, He'd stop this. It's make the hurt go away. This wouldn't happen to me. But I want you to understand something. He knows. He knows what you're going through, and He's given you preparation for it, strength for it now, but He's also given you the encouragement of eternity. But suffering, adversity, just keeps coming. People often look for somewhere else to go. That has got to be another church. Somewhere where all this tribulation is not present. But Jesus Christ's message to them is not get out of there while you can. Jesus Christ's message to them is to fear not. Be faithful. That's what He tells them. Don't get out of there. Fear not. Be faithful. Be faithful. We cannot do this in the flesh, people. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus Christ is telling them really in effect is, continue to walk in the power by faith of the Holy Spirit. And He will cause you to be faithful. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Now, they suffer together, encourage one another, and in the future, they will be rewarded together. This is really going to be something wonderful to watch at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, before we examine the wreath of life, let us take a quick look at crowns. How did the people throughout the Roman Empire and Jews understand crowns at this time? Got to understand what you're getting. See? Now, from Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, crown refers, and, you know, sometimes I just do that because they do it so simply, straightforward, good. Why am I going to try to improve it? Make it different. So let's just see what Baker Encyclopedia has to say. Crown refers to a headpiece symbolizing honor or high office. The Old Testament refers to three kinds of crowns. In addition, and to using the word metaphorically, one type of crown was worn by the high priest and the Hebrew kings. The high priest holy crown was a gold plate engraved with the words, Holy to the Lord, fastened to the front of the turban, Exodus 29:6 and 39:30. It symbolized his consecration as the people's representative before God. The Hebrew kings wore a crown, so they knew this, and light enough to be worn into battle. 2 Samuel 1:10. Perhaps a narrow band of silk studded with jewels. Like the high priest, the king's crowns also indicated a divinely appointed office. And he gives a scripture reference. A second type of crown was a massive gold and jewel symbol of office worn by pagan kings and idols. Scripture reference. The prophet Zechariah placed such a crown on Joshua, the high priest, to indicate the union of royal and priestly functions. Who does that sound like? Jesus Christ, priest-king. See? If we had time, I'd study that passage. It's beautiful. Okay. Now, a third type of crown was a wreath of flowers used at banquets to symbolize the joy and celebration. Isaiah 28:1. The word crown is also used metaphorically to indicate rule or royalty, glory or honor, with our scripture references, or pride. Sometimes it was a symbol of pride. In the New Testament, the most common word for crown means a laurel wreath that worn at banquets are given as a civic or military honor. The Apostle Paul alluded to its use and an athletic prize when he urged Christians to be disciplined in striving for a crown that would not wither. Paul regarded his converts as his joy and crown. We'll be looking at that later. A victor's wreath symbolizes the glory of Christ and the eternal life of Christians who have persevered. In the book of Revelation, the victories of the locusts, their woman, and Christ, scripture reference is given, are symbolized by laurel crowns. A different Greek word meaning royal crown is used for the diadems on the heads of the dragon and the beast from the sea and Christ. Jesus' crown of thorns was a circlet formed from a prickly shrub, an ironic parody of a victor's wreath, just to make believe, make fun. Its combination with a robe, a scepter, and satirical inscription on the cross that Jesus, the King of the Jews, were all meant to mock him as a defeated messianic aspirant. So those things were just to mock him as they were. Okay. Before we examine the wreath of life, let's look at a few references to crowns not awarded. So this is just where the words crowns are used in the Bible. They're not part of any award. Crown of thorns. It's also the crown of love. Jesus Christ wore the crown of thorns, a circlet form, from a prickly shrub of ironic parody of a victor's wreath. Its combination with the robe, that's just what we just read, were all meant to mock him as a defeated messianic aspirant. We have seen that loving as Jesus Christ loved, people, this is important, will not make you look strong and great. So if you want to look strong and great, you don't want to follow Christ. See? Loving as Christ loved will not often make you look strong and great to the world. And here the crowns of love is a crown of thorns worn by Jesus Christ in loving mankind. But he got for his love was a crown of thorns. Not a royal crown, a crown of thorns. Scripture reference given. Then there is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? It's what we're seeing right now in the Olympics. Well, not in the Winter Olympics, they're skiing and snowboarding, but in the Summer Olympics, they run. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Every believer can win a wreath. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. I hope you know that's not being done at our current Olympics. They're anything but controlled. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. King James, corruptible crown, an incorruptible crown. Okay, the NIV, crown that will last, that will not last, and crown that will last forever. NASV, perishable wreath, imperishable. Here, the New American Standard Version, more correctly, wreath. Just wish they had remained consistent in translating it that way throughout the New Testament, which they were not. Now, this designation, imperishable or incorruptible, refers to the quality of all the crowns we'll be looking at that you'll receive at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll last forever. Now we begin looking at the crowns, the wreaths, mentioned in respect to rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The first one, the crown of life. The crown is for the sake, is for select few in God's plan. This is for continuing to walk by faith under severe suffering and testing, for not giving in to fear, or not leaving or deserting, not being, or for being faithful even to the point of death. This crown is not only mentioned in Revelation 2 under Smyrna, it's mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12, blessed, means to be honored, is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now from this verse we see the wreath is given with two aspects. First, persevering under suffering. That's the first condition. And people, this is important. I want you to think back. What's going to be on the final? What do I have to study? What's going to be important here? And then you start taking the, I didn't know how to do the footnotes. But that's the way the teacher does it. But we want to know, what are the conditions of these things? What's being expected of me here? See? So we're told, one, persevering under suffering. So when suffering comes, you don't chicken out. Two, and then to those who love him. Now what I wanted to do now is compare, quickly, the qualifications of this reward in those two passages, Revelation 2, James 1. James on the left side, under trial. Well, in Revelation, tested. Trial, tested. Under James, once approved. Well, best way I know to look at that, under Revelation, do not fear and be faithful. Receive the crown of life. Revelation, I will give you the crown of life. I love the Revelation passage there. I will give you. Jesus Christ tells you he will do this. To those who love him, and then under Revelation, endure tribulation, poverty, blasphemy, suffering, thrown into prison. Now, all Christians, every one of you, have the opportunity to win this wreath, this crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Joe Wall words this very well. Quote, when Christians gather to pray for one another, and when they are truly honest with one another, they discover that all of them have problems and pain. Some trials have their roots in their relationships with their children or with their parents. Think about it. Doesn't it make you mad some people don't have any problem with their children? I have nothing but trouble with my brat. But I love him. I love her. But I don't understand how they don't have any trouble. They... It may come through your children. And it may be at different times. Oh, man, he got through elementary, great. He got through junior high, great. High school, bombed out. Bombed the school. Say, that type of thing. Or worse. Children. Your parents. Parents. We don't get to choose them. They may be the test. Don't tell me you're going to church again. Don't tell me you're one of those Christians. Don't tell me this and that. Don't you know how to use your money? Why are you marrying him? Why are you marrying her? On and on and on. May come from your parents. He goes on to say, some Christians struggle with the result of childhood abuse. That's very prominent today. I feel very sorry for you, so many young people. Others have major problems in their marriages or in their businesses. Still others go under persecution at work or at school because of their faith. Many Christians in this country have gone to jail for their stand on moral issues. And in many nations of the world, large numbers of believers have faced and do face prison and even death because of their faith. End quote. I just like they just kind of put it all together there. But we find out other believers have other problems. I have no problem, they have problems there. I have problems here, they don't. But we all have our problems. We all have our sufferings, our testings. And this is the great issue, people. When you go through these, will you remain faithful? You hurt, you cry, you shout at God, but will you remain faithful? I think I have in my notes. But just think about King David. All the sins that man did, but what he kept doing? Kept coming back to God, coming back to God, cried out to God. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was sinless? No. Because he never deserved it. He came back, always. The point is that every believer will have the opportunity to receive this valued reward at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of you, for their perseverance in their love of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The secret to receiving this reward from Jesus Christ is found in the word who perseveres, James 1:12. It's a present active indicative. You know what that means? This means it should characterize your life. These things may not go over soon. They may go on for years. Some even for a lifetime. Just continue to persevere. And this is where for many people, I can't handle this any longer. I quit. I'm going to go to church. And I'm just, you know, going to go live my own life. God doesn't care about me. Letting all these things happen. And that's what happens. They quit. They give up. Got to persevere. So it's in the present active indicative, which means this should characterize your life. The Greek word is the compound hupomone, which is made up of hupo, under, and mone, mono, to remain. To remain under. To remain under any pressure that comes into your life to move you away from your love of Jesus Christ. And people, every one of us, have had it. Some, very private, I don't wish to discuss this. It's like talking to people in World War II. Some never want to talk at all about their battles, their being a prisoner of war, what happened and all that. Others, they'll share with you what happened. Christians are the same way. Some just don't want to talk about it. Others will share it with you. Now, I'm always afraid of those who boast about it. Well, you can't believe what I went through! And shout it out. But we all have our problems, people. We can all discuss them. See? When I have a real down meeting, let's all gather together and tell of our problems, see? Like a thing I received in the email. A guy was at a prayer meeting. And this person prayed, God help him there, God help him there, help him there. The man finally stood up and said, all I've heard is you people are a bunch of crybabies. You're all crying to God. See? But that's what prayer is, people. He's our Heavenly Father. Don't ever be afraid to cry to Him. Don't ever be afraid to be angry with Him. He can handle it. I learned that. I was reared by a mother who could handle even though we were mad at her. She handled it. She didn't fall apart. Oh, He doesn't love me anymore. No. God's a big God. Let Him know you're angry. Let Him know you're hurt. Let Him know you're bewildered. And let Him know you're not going to leave Him. You're staying. I don't even know why I'm staying, God, but I'll stay. See, He can handle that. He's that kind of guy. C.I. Scofield, divorced, an alcoholic, which he will fight throughout his life, will receive several different awards at the judgment seat of Christ, in my opinion. But you want to study a man who battled life? C.I. Scofield. Unbelievable battles. He was greatly criticized in his divorce and his alcoholism. He continued to fight throughout his life. as any addiction is very difficult to get rid of throughout your life. But you did. Persevered. And we have a Bible with notes in it, good notes. Different things about this man, sermons. So, don't you ever give up on Christ on your behalf as being a servant. Don't give up. He was told God can't use you. Well, thank God he didn't listen to that voice. He worked on the Bible, worked on books, worked on his sermon. Okay? Christ will never give up on you, and is ready to be your friend throughout your tribulations, ready to hand you an award as his faithful servant. Don't listen to what others say. Listen only to the loving encouragement of Jesus Christ. A person, quote, a person who perseveres may stumble. He may hurt deeply. He may cry out to God as King David did repeatedly in the Psalms. But ultimately, he remains true to his Lord, returning to him for comfort and hope. Let that characterize your life. And he will receive the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. While those self-righteous believers who judged and maligned will stand ashamed, 1 John 2:28. The important question is how to persevere under suffering and under tribulation. What kind of a pastor would I be if I told you you've got to persevere under the sufferings and trials of your life, and you know what they are, and not tell you how? So here's a brief, quick summary of how. One, first, by maintaining in the tribulation, throughout your suffering, a thinking in terms of eternity, living in light of eternity. Just some silly examples. A college student fighting through one course of study that he's failing, but he or she maintains hope of graduation in the future. Or one in prison, discouraged by the day-to-day shackles, perseveres thinking of the future date of being released from the prison. Or a soldier under the daily pressure of war, perseveres in hopes of the day when the war will be over. Those are silly examples, but just to show you, persevering under pressure, think about eternity. Think about eternity. So it is with the Christian, persevering through the tribulations of life and sin, failures, and attacks and discouragements, perseveres living in hope. Confidence of eternity when her Savior, friend, Jesus Christ, offers a reward. Note carefully both in Revelation 2 and James is the assurance of standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and the assurance of receiving rewards. James 1:12, and I will give you the crown of life. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the James passage. Now, the knowledge, the belief in his coming day will be strong enough to persevere through all suffering and tribulation. Why do I teach a lot about the second advent, second coming, the judgment seat of Christ, the tribulation? You have a hope. You know what's going to happen in history. We're not going to get discouraged about what's going on in the world. All you Christians are idiots and fools, mentally ill. Okay, I understand how this fits in, but you'll get yours one day. Let me assure you of that. Your day's coming. So is mine. See? We have put our confidence in the future. We know these things are going to happen. The knowledge, the belief in the coming day will be strong enough to persevere through all the suffering and tribulation. And of course, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, do not lose heart, it's an imperative, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. You call this light? I'm suffering here. I'm bleeding here. I'm hurting here. And you call it momentary? Yes, compared to eternity. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen that we're going through, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So first of all, when you're going through these adversities, persevere. How am I going to persevere? Think of that great day when you stand before the Lord in eternal life. Second thing, the assurance that we have been graciously supplied with the supernatural inner power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5. And, one, in Galatians 5:16, you will walk in the Holy Spirit. He will give you victory over your inner struggle, especially in times of tribulation. When your flesh nature wants to quit, the Holy Spirit is there to give you the power to persevere. Trust Him. Then in Galatians 5:18, you can be led of the Spirit. When you do not know where to go, what to do, how to think, you'll be led of the Holy Spirit. He will lead you if you will follow Him. And three, if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, you will always return to the Lord after a moment of lapse of faith and suffering. At times of suffering and tribulation, the Holy Spirit will give you love, God's great comfort to every believer, no matter the circumstances of your life. God loves you, and He will pour His love into you by faith in the Spirit. And my friends, never overlook the fruit of the Holy Spirit of joy. Well, we will look at this under the crown of joy, but in the struggles of life of the believer, the Holy Spirit pours into your heart, strengthens your soul with an inner joy in the midst of your suffering. We don't suffer as the world does. We suffer, we cry, but there's a joy. You stand at the grave, the funeral of someone you love that's a believer. There's a tear, there's crying. There's always that joy. I'm going to see them one day. I'm going to be with them forever and ever. They have that joy. Then the Holy Spirit gives you peace in time of suffering. Here's one of those when you cry out to God in the middle of the night. Not even for happiness, not for wealth, but please God, just give me some inner peace at this time in my life. That's when you know you're really hurting. When all you want is just some peace. He will pour this security of peace through the soul, through the Holy Spirit into your soul. Patience. This is what we're studying. Here is the perseverance that the reward of the crown of life is dependent. And it is freely, graciously given to you during the most difficult of times as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience, perseverance, kindness. One of the regrets after going through difficult times is when we were without kindness to others. We shot our mouth off. We threw a chair across the room. Say this type of thing. When the Holy Spirit has you covered as to how you will treat others in times of tribulation, this is often called the conduct of spiritual love. Goodness. Times of tribulation. Sometimes in difficulties of life, while we're suffering, our character is wounded. We are without goodness. But here's the mercy of God, in that He supplies us with His goodness through or by means of His Spirit. In the midst of suffering, tribulation, hurt, anger, and then faithfulness. Along with patience, this is the one aspect of the Christian life that we should cherish. Remaining faithful to Jesus Christ while under adversity, suffering, hurting, crying. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus Christ utters these words, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." But, oh my Lord, I'm so overwhelmed with all that is going on in my life, to which our loving Savior faithfully responds, "I know your tribulations, and I have given to you my Spirit, that He will enable you to be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life." Give you the Holy Spirit, cause you to be enabled in life and suffering, and later in the judgment seat of Christ, the crown of life. Gentleness. How does that work in pressure, adversity? And my flesh becomes, angry with the difficulties of life that are going on in my family, in my life, angry with others. How thankful we are for gentleness from your Spirit in our dealing with others. And then self-control. The sweet victory supplied by the Holy Spirit in the midst of adversity. The self-control to be patient and faithful to our Savior friend. How do we persevere under trial, tribulations in life, living in light of anticipation of eternity future? 2, living in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. And 3, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, 2 Peter 3:18. See, people, sometimes, and I've been told this throughout my 43 years in the ministry, sometimes sitting in class is just the only peace I get. I'm able to forget everything, think about the Scripture, whatever you're studying, whatever we're studying. There's just something that happens. This is what's important now. Now, when I go out the door, the problem will be there. But right now, I just want to grow. I want to learn about Christ. I want to learn about God. I want to learn about His plan. I want to learn about these things. And then they will help you when you walk out the door. These mean that in the midst of crisis and suffering, you go to where the teaching of the Word of God can be found. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't want to go. See? You persevere. It's amazing how many parents, rightfully, you will go to school. I don't want to go to school. Go to school. You got to go to school. Turn around. I'm not going to go to church because I don't feel like it. I hurt. I'm mad at God. Oh, so your child has to go to school under duress, but you don't have to go to church under duress. See, where's the thinking here? Why does that kid have to go? Why should you go? I don't want to go. Just come. Maybe while the teaching's going on, you'll slow down. You'll go into the Holy Spirit by faith. You'll open the Bible. And slowly, and you know, unfortunately, it may be the last 10 minutes, but somewhere in there, you start shifting your whole attitude. And when you leave, your whole attitude is different. See? You continue to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, your Savior friend. Then there is the question, why? Why should I suffer this way? Why must I have to go through this tribulation? Why must I suffer? Why must my children, my parents, my work, my body, my health be this attack? Almost every pastor, teacher who studies the Word of God has a list of answers to the question of why we suffer. I like Bob Thames. I like some that I've done. But here I like Joe Wall. So let's just quickly go through how he's put these things together. 1, suffering in life ultimately will bring glory to God. Supports it with Scripture. 2, suffering can enhance our witness for Christ. People are looking at how you handle suffering. 3, God uses suffering to develop God's characteristics in us, such as patience, endurance, humility. Let me tell you something. When I saw the Muslims whack off the heads of the Christians last year, I just sat there, strengthened my faith. First thing I said, would I do that? Would I just be able to stay down with my knees on the ground and let them do that? And I went, yes. Yes, I can do that. Thank you, Father. Their witness encouraged me. Their suffering encouraged me. Encouraged me in my life, encouraged me in my teaching. I want to teach so that people who listen will be able to endure like they did. 3, God uses suffering to develop godly characteristics in us. 4, God sometimes uses suffering in our lives to illustrate divine truth to others. Life of the prophet Hosea. He had to endure it for being taught. 5, suffering sometimes is used by God as divine discipline for our sins. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. People, yes, he disciplines. But don't always construe because somebody's being suffered, they must be disciplined. Yes, he does do it sometimes, but there are a whole lot of other reasons. Be careful when you open your mouth. Start judging why others are suffering. I don't know why you're suffering. I'll be in prayer. Okay? 6, God uses suffering to move fully, to more fully manifest the sufficiency of his grace in us. That's what I just went through with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Believer, do not fear death. Do not fear life. With all disappointments in life, all the hurts, tribulations, even painful death, grasp the significance of your short sojourn in life. Few in America have suffered this kind of death, but many have, are, and will suffer to the point of death. Remain faithful. Do not fear life. Do not fear all the things that may happen or can happen, but do not fear death. Death for you is but an instant transfer to glory. Thank you. Promote me. Pull the trigger. I know where I'm going to go. See? Life is a welcome each day, no matter the conditions, as an opportunity for God's love to be revealed. Life is our opportunity to glorify our Savior friend Jesus Christ. Death is but to be with Him, face to face with Him. Power of the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, power of personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the powerful rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Go for the gold. Close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, I want to be there. Can you just make this real quick? Let's stand right now at the judgment seat as we believe it. We believe your word. We believe our Savior friend is going to issue rewards. We believe it. We want them. As we watch our Olympics, how proud they are to win gold. As I will be, we receive these rewards that glorify Christ, glorify you, your Son, your plan. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning to serve as an encouragement to us each day in individual sufferings, difficulties, tribulations that everyone in this room is going through. They will persevere, remain faithful, and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen.